Good morning. I welcome you all here this morning. And I thank Uncle George for that opening. The encouragement we get from the words of Jesus to us, especially in this day that we live. This morning, we will be continuing in Jeremiah chapter 10. And I've entitled, or if you want to give a title to a message, it is a purchased possession that will not perish. And that is those who belong to God. You are a purchased possession, and you will not perish. We have a long list of people we pray for, and we pray for every one of those part of the fellowship. But some that are going especially through difficulty, and some of these things can be uncertain, certainly. But there are certainties that God has promised us, and those things we can have confidence in and be assured in the day that we live. Now, we all have things that we purchase in life, things of necessity, things that have a certain shelf life, if you want to call it that. You think of the food you buy at the grocery store, well, it probably has a fairly short shelf life if it is more natural foods. And we purchase things that maybe last a little bit longer, or things that we wish would last longer, whether it be clothes or maybe tools that we need, appliances, furniture. Although many of these things, which once could almost last a lifetime, seem to have a shorter lifespan than what they once used to. They always say you upgrade your appliances and you're going to have problems pretty quick. And that certainly happens. They seem to make those things a lot less quality, while our food, which should be a short lifespan, if it is natural food, seems to have an artificially longer lifespan through preservatives. So in our modern day, you're more likely to have Twinkies that last a lot longer than the trucks that actually transport them. I remember hearing of a guy that, a truck driver who had or a mechanic that was working on a truck, and they found behind the seat there was a McDonald's burger. And they don't know how long it was back there, but it was still in pristine condition, ready to be consumed, whether you wanted to or not. I remember, I think it was Blondie's Burgers joint in Winnipeg, they used to always put a Big Mac on display, and they would put a little card there telling you how long it's been sitting there. And just for comparison's sake to the real deal. And if you enjoy Big Macs, don't, maybe it preserves your life, I don't know. It's all temporary though. All these things that man makes, they're finite because we are finite beings and we're working with finite materials. And in the end, it will all burn up. Even the good things that we create, they will not last. Last week, we looked at the contrast between the living God, the Lord God, and the false gods, the idols that man always wants to make. And this morning, Jeremiah, we will read in chapter 10, verse 11, he continues with that contrast, and he specifically speaks of the gods, the false gods. Well, they can't make lasting promises because they themselves will perish. It's only the Lord God, the true God, the eternal God, the unchanging God that can make lasting promises. And these are guarantees that we can have confidence in. It's sad, but the vast majority of people are far more concerned about how they will die or where their body will be buried or what their legacy will be after they die, rather than being concerned of how they live and what inheritance are they going to after they die. Is it an inheritance in the presence of the Lord God, or are they going to suffer being separated from God? It's good to have our affairs in order while we are yet alive here, but we should be far more concerned about how we are living for God and knowing that there is an eternity before us. With that in mind, let us begin with just verse 11, because we're going to try and tackle the remainder of this chapter. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 11. We read, "Thus shall you say unto them," and here is who the them is, "the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens." Here in verse 11, Jeremiah starts, he essentially has a shot across the bow of the Israeli fleet that they were trying to put their confidence in these gods, these foreign entities, when they should have been putting their trust in the Lord God, the one who created all. And essentially he was telling them, stop fraternizing with these gods that are dead gods. They can't make any promises to you that will last, because they themselves will perish in the end. And it is the Lord God who will judge them. The Lord God is the creator of all. And he makes that clear in verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Here there are three entities of creation listed, and we are told how God creates them. It is the earth by his power, the world by his wisdom, and the heavens by his discretion or his understanding. The earth speaks of the physical earth. That is what he is created by his power. The world is not exactly synonymous with the earth, because really the world is the living that have been placed on and in this earth. It'd be much like saying your home would be like the earth, or your house is like the earth. It is just a building, but it is made a home when there are living beings inside there, a family, ones that inhabit it. And of course, the heavens is all that is surrounding the earth and to the farthest reaches, which would even speak of the heavenly heavens, where the Lord God abides. God has made it all, and he has made it with purpose, by his power, by his wisdom, by his understanding. And power really speaks of his limitless creativity. The Lord God is a creative God, and there is no limit to his power. Wisdom speaks of God's foreknowledge, knowing all from the beginning. He knows what is best for his creation, and that should give us great confidence, great peace within our heart, that God knows in advance what is best for each and every one of us, especially those who call upon him in faith. And discretion or understanding speaks of how God understands his creation, heaven and earth, and how it operates independently and collectively together. You think of an engineer who designs something, well, they're going to know best how that design works and what is not working when it goes wrong. All of creation reacts to God. God does not react to creation. He isn't sitting there and then, oh, I didn't expect that to happen. No, he knows in advance. And he sets in motion and is proactively acting within creation. We read of that as we continue in verses 13 to 16. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightning with rain and brings forth the wind out of the treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are all vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. At the voice of the Lord, there are multitudes of waters in heaven. He causes the rain, it says, and lightning and winds. We always want to explain these natural phenomena in our world as natural processes that have evolved, or man that wants to explain it that way. But we know that you cannot have order out of chaos, but rather a better explanation, the biblical explanation, is that there was order to begin with, and that our world has fallen into greater chaos That is due to the sinfulness of this world. The Lord God is not a God of random chance. He is a God of design, of intelligence, and so we can predict outcomes within our natural world. And man recognizes that there is a predictability within creation, and that's a good thing. But so often we want to eliminate God from the equation and think that this evolved over time somehow by random chance. God has seen it all in the beginning, and he has declared it from creation. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and 25, Luke 21, Mark 13, Jesus declares that in the latter days that there would be an increase in wars and rumors of wars, in famines, in pestilence, and in earthquakes. These things have not surprised God. He has declared them in advance. And even secular scientists, historians, will tell you that these things have certainly increased within the 20th century and have not slowed in the 21st. They are increasing in frequency and intensity. God is not moved by these things. He has allowed them, and I'm sure in instances he has caused them because of the rejection of God in this world. And so we see the reaction that this world has. In addition to that, when the church is not fulfilling its role, when it is not living a life that is honoring to God, there is further protection taken away. And Paul wrote of this often in the epistles, of a falling away. Too many once biblically grounded institutions have abandoned the truth of God's word and adopted the many pagan practices or beliefs, just as Judah did of old. As Jeremiah wrote in verse 15, they are vanity and the works of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. All these pagan practices, these false gods, the working of man's hands will come to an end. You think of in our modern day, there's a lot of confidence put in technology, especially in this AI. And some people will view it as being like a god. But really, this is just the collective intelligence of man doing it at a superhuman level, the computing. And so it is not really an intelligence. It's funny that the man will reject the intelligence of God, true intelligence, and try and artificially form their own, one that some even worship, and certainly will in the future, I have no doubt. But unlike the creation of man's hands, that which God creates and belongs to God will never perish. And that is something that we should be encouraged by. Verse 16 seems a little bit out of context because in what Jeremiah is writing about. But he says that the portion of Jacob is not like them, not like them, not like these false gods, not like these idols that will perish. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. There is an inheritance that was promised to them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's because the Lord God proclaimed it. And despite the disobedience of Israel, there is restored hope for Jacob. For God has promised them a portion, an inheritance, and it is not dependent upon them, their performance, but it's dependent upon God's performance, to perform what he has promised. Israel is a purchased possession of God, and so will not perish. The fact that the Jewish people are around today and the nation of Israel has been reborn should speak to that exact promise. because they have been one of the most persecuted people throughout centuries, and really it defies all logic that they are still a people group today. But God is in control, and he will accomplish his will on earth. Now, what gives the believer, those who are in Christ, hope is that we have been brought into the promises to Israel, according to Romans 9, chapter 9, 10, and 11. Not that the church has replaced Israel, just as Jesus has not abolished the law, but came to fulfill it. And so the promises are fulfilled in both Israel and church age believers worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Much more, the physical promises to Israel of land, peace, and prosperity. Those in Christ, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Where in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, we read that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Meaning that while on earth, in this corrupted flesh, we are already partakers of the divine nature through the Holy Spirit, through rebirth. For the Holy Spirit resides within the believer to empower us to live unto God. We heard this morning that we are to be the salt of the earth. Well, we know that salt is needed in the diet to retain water. And water, of course, is a symbol within the Bible of the Holy Spirit. It is the life within you. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 tells us how we are partakers of this divine nature. It says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Notice it is by God's power and through his knowledge that he has recreated us. Just as we read in Jeremiah 10, verse 12, that God made this earth by his power, established this world by his wisdom, and formed the heavens by his knowledge, so God recreates us spiritually through his power and knowledge, making alive what once was dead. And so we have entered into covenant with God through faith. We have been given promises which will never perish. Now, in order for something to be made new, we know that something old must die or go away. And that is not an easy process. For Israel, for the portion of Jacob that was the inheritance, it would mean that they would be sent out of the land for a time, that they would be moved out in order for God to recreate them spiritually. He had to put to death their idolatry that they were practicing within the land. And God would accomplish this through their captivity in Babylon. Verses 17 to 22 speak of that. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent and any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord, therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. Here in verses 17 and 18, God commands the inhabitants of the land to gather up all their wares, all their goods, for it was moving day. Now we know, well, I'm sure, not many people enjoy moving. There's a few people that are looking to move in the near future, I'm sure. And maybe you look forward to living in this new living quarters, but you don't actually enjoy the moving process, the packing up, putting it in a truck, and then unloading it. It's not a lot of fun. It's a necessary pain. And sometimes it is done against our will. And then especially it is not enjoyable when it is a move you didn't anticipate or want. You think of Adam and Eve. They were living in bliss in paradise in the Garden of Eden. But once they sinned, God commanded that they were to be sent out so that they would not eat of that tree of life and remain in their sin. He sent them out, just as he did for Judah or to Judah because of their disobedience. He gave them their eviction notice and sent them packing. And so there was no one. The reason they were evicted was because there was no one that was serving the Lord in the land. They weren't maintaining the tabernacle, we read. There was no one that cared for the spiritual condition of the people. The pastors were not doing their job. They were not leading and guiding the flock. And this happens often today in churches. People neglect or shirk their duties, whether it be from the maintenance crew or the spiritual leadership, whatever the roles are. When we do not do the duty, then we know that it's going to fall apart. When you stop maintaining a physical building, it starts to deteriorate. When you stop maintaining a spiritual house, it too falls away and falls apart. Unless there is correction through humble sacrifice, then really there are only two outcomes. One, we see with larger churches, often they can sustain those times, and so they start to hire people to do everything. And before you know it, and there's nothing wrong with hiring, of course, but before you know it, your financial costs can balloon, and all of a sudden your control over the spiritual direction can be lost if you hire incorrectly or without vetting, and you can go off the rails pretty quickly. But we know with smaller churches, I've seen in the past, where people stop participating, stop fulfilling their role, their calling by God, and before you know it, the church shuts down, closes its doors. And that is essentially what was happening to Judah. God was causing them to close their doors, pack it up, send them into captivity so that they could be retrained, refocused on him. It is often said that we do not appreciate what we have until it is gone. We take for granted so often that which is given or gifted to us. And as soon as it is taken away, we mourn over it. I'm sure we can all reminisce of simpler times, maybe as children, you go over to your grandparents, you enjoy those times. Now that they're gone, you can only reminisce, but you can't bring them back. You can't bring those times back. How many gifts of God has given us that we've taken for granted? I sometimes think of that myself. On a weekly basis, even on a daily basis, God is gifting us many opportunities, many blessings, and we often take them for granted. We can't go back to try and correct them, but we can learn from them for the future. That was the purpose of God in sending Judah out of the land, so that they would long for him and turn back, that they would repent, to realize what they took for granted. And although they could not reverse the past actions, they could repent and follow God and be part of that precious possession of his that will not perish. Jeremiah ends chapter 10 with a very powerful prayer in verses 23 to 25. It is a confession that he and all his people, really all humans, we are all limited in our knowledge. We are not knowing the end from the beginning like God does, but believing God does, and so petitions for God to correct his ways, to guide him by his grace, to keep him from falling into the judgment that God has reserved for the unbelieving of this world. Verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Not in thy anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know not thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, they have devoured him, consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Perhaps this is a prayer you have prayed or similar to this, knowing that we don't always know the right way forward. And so we pray for God's correction in our own lives as believers, because we fall short. We desire to be in a right relationship with God. And we have to give over those that wrong us to the Lord God. It is His job to take vengeance or to correct, not our own. And so we entrust that to Him. The fact that we don't know the way forward always is not that we don't know good from evil. God has given us a conscience. He's given us the ability to make choices in this life. But we don't see the end from the beginning. And so even when we choose what we think is right, it may not be what is overall right or right in the end. It's only God that can make those corrections within our lives. And so we are constantly needing to be corrected in our lives. I think of it, life being like a ship, and everyone who's out at sea, they want to eventually make it to safe harbor, I'm sure. No one wants to be lost at sea or shipwrecked. You all want to make it, even the unbeliever wants to be in safe harbor. Now for the believer, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have someone that can man the helm, steer us. But so often we are our old sin nature, that which really should be kept to the bottom of the ship, done away with. We often want to grab the helm and direct it, thinking we know best. And so we need these corrections in life, and we should seek that daily from the Lord to correct us out of His judgment, meaning He knows perfectly what is right and wrong, and that we are not corrected in His anger lest we be reduced to nothing, because we would be. In my sin, I would be reduced to nothing if God corrected me out of His anger. That is reserved for the fallen, those who hate God. Psalm 119, verse 105 declares, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word is given to us as a direction, as a path forward, as the correct way forward. And it is the Holy Spirit who enlightens this word to us, to our hearts. In response, the psalmist writes in the next verse, 106, "I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." So God has given us His word. He has given us the light forward. And it is our responsibility to make that pledge that we would follow after. God has counted all who enter into a faith relationship with Him. He has counted us as precious possession. For we have been purchased by the blood of His Son, our Lord Jesus. And if we are purchased at such a great cost, then think not that God will allow us to perish or fall away with the rest of this world. He has not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation by our Lord Jesus, as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 tells us. And He has promised an eternal inheritance. We are a precious possession, just as Jacob was of the Old Testament, and God will see for fulfillment. A precious cargo on the ship of life. And He has promised that we will not only make it to safe harbor, but that there will be an inheritance there when you arrive. God has the final say when it comes to judgment over all His creation. And that is how verse 25 ends. That we are not appointed to this wrath, to this fury, but He will right the wrongs in the end. And while we trust in the Lord, for His righteousness covers us, may we keep our eyes fixed upon the author and finisher of our faith. Learn from His loving correction, that we would be guided into all truth and avoid this captivity that Judah went through in Babylon, but rather finish our race well as Paul did, serving our Lord until the day he calls us to be with him. May God richly bless you as we continue in this direction. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a loving and gracious God, that you know what is best for each and every one of us, even when we often don't ourselves, and that you want to guide us in truth, that you want us to not be just prosperous in this life, Lord, for really these things are going to be burnt up. Any power or wealth or whatever it may be that man seeks after in this life, it doesn't last. But that which we do to honor you and to your praise, to show genuine love to one another, that is rewarded in eternity, we know. And we thank you, Lord, for the precious promises you have made, not only to Israel, but to the church, those who would come unto you through your Son. And Lord, we know that your promises are guaranteed, that they will last and will be fulfilled exactly as you have proclaimed them. Help us, Lord, in this day to walk in that confidence, to be assured of that, and to be entrusting all our decisions unto you, Lord, for you know what is best. We thank you and praise you and pray a blessing upon each and every one as we depart from here. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.